the Old Testament, the prophecy of Hosea chapter 11. We have seen Israel in Hosea as an unfaithful wife, as an unfruitful vine, and as an unproductive fair heifer. We now see Israel as a wayward child, exceedingly but undeservedly loved by an indulgent heavenly Father. It is one of the most moving passages in the Old Testament. Of all his everlasting, unchangeable love, the Lord's love for Israel as a child in Egypt, not yet grown into a nation, is wonderfully seen when the Lord calls him out of Egypt, the land of bondage, and, alas, awash with slavery. But the more God called, this is a sad thing about the chapter, the more God called, the further they went astray from him. And that's a strange phenomenon, you know, which we can only attribute to the perversity of Satan, who, having been given an inch by an indulgent creator, takes yards and kilometers and millennia of space and time, light years from the divine will, to try to frustrate the Lord's will at every turn. Israel indeed turned to the Baals and burned incense to the lifeless images, when it was actually the Lord who took the little child Israel by the arm and taught him to walk, lifted the yoke from his neck, bending down to feed him, and leading him with cords of human kindness and ties of love, until later he healed him of his sicknesses. But Israel would not repent. He was determined to turn from the Lord, and did so until dark clouds of judgment began to loom, with mighty Assyria as a threat in the background, and Egypt. Oh, no, Israel, not back to Egypt, surely, until the Lord practically breaks down in grief. How can I give you up, Ephraim? He asks. How can I hand you over, Israel, to the direst punishment of the heathen? This, you see, is love extraordinary. It is forgiveness beyond compare. The thought of the Lord's compassion, turning his heart of love to the extent that neither as God or as man can he contemplate the threat of judgment, is just such compassion as sees the Holy One of God coming indeed as like a roaring lion, but not to devour. When he comes and roars, his children will come trembling to him. He's after them. He's seeking them. He's wanting them. And so, like birds from Egypt, they fly to him. And much later, as released captives from Assyria in the east, he will settle them in their own homes. Ah, but that's to come. Not that Israel has changed all that, alas. Ephraim is still perverse, pursuing the east wind and multiplying violence and lies and making a treaty with his Assyria and sending the old olive oil of peace to Egypt, if you please. Ah, but something strange is going on in respect of the divided kingdom of Israel. Do you know what it is? For as early as Rebekah with her twins in the womb, you remember? Jacob grasped his brother's heel and gained the supremacy. A struggle had been going on and had been going on throughout Jacob's adventurous life until it is renewed. Ah, at Peniel. You connect that in the womb with Peniel when the perfidious Jacob, returning to the promised land, wrestled with the angel and was both humbled and overcome. You remember? After which, the very next morning, peace was reestablished between the two halves of the nation. Were reconciled to one another. And Esau went away satisfied, such as his satisfaction was. After that, Esau practically fades out of the redemptive picture, while Jacob, most beautifully, at Hosea 12 and 6, is seen as the true Israel, reconciled to God, maintaining love and justice, and now waiting before the Lord in a permanent accord with him. A wonderful thing which we need to take up with Paul writing to the Romans in chapter 11 of that marvelous letter and quoting Isaiah about the deliverance that would come from Zion. God's abiding heavenly place is Zion, to turn godliness away from Jacob and establish that new covenant with Jeremiah, which Jeremiah wrote of so eloquently as the law of God, you remember, inscribed indelibly on the heart of Israel, when the Lord would take away their sins and Israel was made one nation again in the bonds of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a trail of mercy we have here in this fascinating story of the two halves of the nation joined together in the bonds of peace and justice through the reconciliation which is found, and found alone, in Jesus Christ by his precious blood. And you see, Paul takes this up again most entrancingly in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13, where he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles and you renegade Jews of the northern breakaway kingdom, who were once far away, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its enslaving commandments and regulations. His purpose, you see, was to create in himself, out of two men, one new man, Israel and the Gentiles. Out of two, one new man, thus making peace between them. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility to one another and to God. For through him, he says, we have access both to the Father and to the Son by one Spirit. Consequently, Paul goes on, you are no longer foreigners, aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, he says, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too, he says, you Gentiles, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, what a marvelous plan that is. And don't you see how abundantly worthwhile it is for us determinedly to follow through the history of Israel with its perplexing permutations, of course, until we come to this. For you see, reverting to chapter 1 of the Ephesians letter, we have this picture of Jew and Gentile, northern kingdom and southern kingdom alike, included in Christ, when he says, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and responded to it and became one. Having believed, he says, you were marked in him with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit is the seal, who is the divine deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the full redemption of those who are in fact God's possession to the praise of his glory. Well, little did I think when I embarked on preparation for this special morning service that the quest for divine agreement between these factions of Israel and the Gentiles would yield so much and would reveal the wealth of truth that would hang from it. I feel that I have accomplished something to my own satisfaction in doing this, whether it has signified anything meaningful to you or not. However, sermons are not primarily for the edification of preachers, but for the congregation. But you see, we have come a long way in a few minutes from the twins in the womb to the reconciliation of Jew and Gentile. So that I want to ask you this morning, what do we get from all this? Among other things, I get and indeed deeply appreciate the knowledge that God is determined to go the long way round. The deep way through the turgid waters of man's sin and Satan's wickedness, he's determined to go the long way round to arrive at this glorious reconciliation of God with man. And you see, it all comes to a head in this. that the two factions belonging to the one Lord are properly, when they are properly and rightly related to the head, Jesus Christ, and then and only then is it possible for the members to be rightly and properly related to each other in a human reconciliation, which is indeed wonderful, between man and man. And you see, that reconciliation of personal relationship can prove to be so satisfying that it has all the abiding qualities of permanence and security and love. This is home. This is home for the believing Jew and for the believing Gentile. This indeed is a first taste of heaven, if you can attain it. It is such a completely satisfying love as ends all other questing search. You have found it. You have found him. It is, in fact, nothing less than the enjoyment of the full, rich, overwhelming product of God's everlasting love laid out before us in such lavishness as could take our very breath away. But really, you know, it should give us fresh breath to sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for us, as indeed we sang it last Sunday evening in that wonderful hymn. We can stand to sing about it again, but this time in this other hymn, number 207. Hymn 207 to the tune Westminster Abbey. Christ is made the sure foundation, Christ the head and cornerstone.